All right, well, let's pray and we can get into the word. Father, thank you for your son, the gift of your son. And thank you that we are able to celebrate his birth with you and with each other here at the church. Lord, we pray that you bless our time in the word, hearing and reading about this moment that we're celebrating. And hearing and reading of the significance that that places on our lives, the significance that we know of, the significance that will continue in the future. We thank you for that close relationship that we have with you because you have bridged the gap between that used to exist between us and you with Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll be in verses 1 through 20. The title for our study is The Birth of Christ. Wouldn't you know? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. A common complaint from some Christians about Christmas or Christmas services is that it's the same story every year on repeat. I've heard this story before. But knowing a story and knowing the, or really having the message of that story sink in to our hearts is a different thing. We celebrate the same story of Christ's birth every year because it's a celebration of what a life-changing event it is. It reminds us of what God has done to save us, like the great length that he's gone to save us. It encourages us by bringing us joy and thankfulness in the midst of our struggles. We might have gone through a ton this year. Maybe we know people who have gone through a ton this year. And in the midst of that, brings us joy and thankfulness. It reconfirms the new life that we now live because of Christ, that his birth led to our rebirth. And so it's important for us to remember that every year. I mess with my wife, Morgan. I joke with her. Whenever we leave or, when we say goodnight or whatever, we'll say, I love you. Just as normal married couples do. And I joke with her sometimes that I don't need to tell you I love you because I already did. I did it a bunch of times. You already know. You already know I love you. You know, you don't need to hear it one more time. What's the difference between all the other times? Like, just remember one of those times and then. But of course, that doesn't fly with her. nor should it. Because even though I've said it before, even though she's heard it from me a million times, even though she knows that I love her, hearing it from me over and over again, it helps her feel that love. And it helps her have confidence in that love always being there for her. And vice versa, you know. I don't actually want her to stop saying I love you back to me either. You know, I want to feel it and be reminded of it and to know that it's long-suffering love, to know that it's always going to be there for me. Likewise, we revisit the story of Christ's birth every year to recommunicate who God is to us and what God has done for us so that we can continue to feel it and we can continue to trust in it, to have confidence that God is with us and will continue to be with us, continue to be guiding us for the rest of eternity. Now this year, with Christmas being on Sunday, it's the perfect time to read through the actual birth of Christ story so that we can again feel the good tidings of great joy as the passage describes, and we can trust in and have confidence in the peace and goodwill that God has planned toward humanity. Amen? So let's read the birth story again. We'll start in verses 1 through 5, which show an example of God's control. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, according to Old Testament prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and John chapter 7, the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And not only was the Messiah supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but from the line of King David of Bethlehem. We see that in 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 23, and Isaiah 9. But not only from the line of King David, but the Messiah was supposed to be from a despised heritage or despised group, according to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Nazareth happens to be a despised area at the time, as we read in Matthew chapter 2 and John chapter 1. Anybody from Nazareth was despised at the time. So here, this man, Joseph, was from the line of David, lives in the despised town of Nazareth, and he is forced to go to his family's hometown of Bethlehem by some seemingly random decree that Caesar makes. And he's forced to do this right at the moment that his betrothed, Mary, is scheduled to, is ready to give birth. Right at the exact moment that that is to happen. So that Jesus can be born, both born in Bethlehem, but also still coming from the despised area of town of Nazareth. And that Jesus can be from the line of David. Now, ironically, Caesar Augustus was seen in Rome by some to be a form of the divine, and even seen by some as to be a son of a god, because they considered his father or his adopted father to be divine as well. So the real God, our true God, uses the actions of this fake God or this fake son of God to bring the real son of God. The play here is obvious and apparent. These five verses are a perfect storm of prophecies coming true according to God's plan, and no matter what the people in the story were, no matter what their objectives were, what their priorities were, God's plan still coming about. It's so complicated that nobody could have planned all of these things working together or predicted them coming to pass other than God. God used the motivations and decisions of others to accomplish his plan. And this is an amazing example showing that God is in control of the entire world, complete control, and in control of our lives. He uses the circumstances and the challenges that we find ourselves in to work out his plans for us. Things don't always work out the way we want them to. I'm not sure that Joseph and Mary wanted to be traveling 90 miles in an uncomfortable way of traveling, you know, as Mary is so close to giving birth. So it's not the way that they wanted it to happen, but God works things out the way that is best for us and the way that is best for his kingdom in the long run. I remember the day that I got laid off from my job at Tesla, and it was like January, February time of year, but I walked into the office on Monday morning. And my boss, immediately after I walked in, called me into a side room, and she was like already crying, so I knew what was coming. And she said our whole team got laid off. And so in that moment, I mean, I didn't even know what to think. It was just kind of whirlwind in my head. My wife also worked at Tesla, so I was like, I don't know, are we both going to get laid off at the same time? You know, I was like, I don't know what to do for a job. I don't know how we're going to pay the expensive Bay Area rent. I don't know how we're going to pay off our student loans. You know, I had just a couple years earlier moved my family up from Southern California to the Bay Area. That's a big move across the state of California for this job that I just got laid off of. You know, I didn't have a ton of experience that, you know, I could just go get a job easily. And they did give me a decent, like, 3 months severance pay, which was good. But I spent the next 4 months searching for a job with, like, little hope and nothing, like, coming and getting to the final stages and then not being chosen and then starting over from scratch. And if any of you have done a job search, you know how that feels. It's just like you feel this constant rejection over and over again, and you never know if you're going to get. I was like thinking, what am I going to do to support my family? But at the end of that, I got the job that I currently have now. After those 4 months, I got the job that I still have to this day, or with the same company that I still am to this day. Now, if I was still working at Tesla right now, I wouldn't have been able to come to Stockton and done both at the same time. I would have had to quit Tesla to come here, and it would have made things more complicated for the church and more complicated for my family. But with the job I currently have, I can do both at the same time. And so it all worked out where, you know, the severance pay covered the time that I was job searching. The move to the new company gave me flexibility for remote work, and Morgan didn't get laid off, so she got to kind of leave Tesla on her own terms. And so it all worked out. But in the moment when I'm sitting there and on that Monday morning and I'm told, you know, the whole like direction my life was headed, you know, we just got laid off, you know, you have no idea what's going to happen at that point. You have no idea what God's plan is or how I see that as specifically necessary to get me where I am today. There's so much unknown in our lives. There are so many situations that look bad, that seem like a lose-lose situation, or the situation that just feels hopeless. And we're tempted to be anxious about what we don't know. We're tempted to be anxious about the things that don't go our way or don't look like they're going our way. But in reality, God has a much larger plan that's beyond anything that we can see. God uses the good things and he uses the bad things in our lives to work out his plan the way that he sees fit. So when we read the story of Christ's birth, we should think, well, if God could sort through all this complicated mess, all the politics going on here, all the people out to get different people and all the logistics, and still get Jesus and his family to every place that they needed to be to fulfill all the prophecies and for it to happen just right. If he can do all that and save the entire world in the process, just as that's the end game that he accomplishes, then maybe he can handle my tiny little piece of this world, you know, my tiny little slice of the world. Maybe he can handle that too, if he can handle this whole complicated plan that he has to save the world. So that's we should come out of this going, yeah, my situation doesn't look quite so complicated or quite so unbearable, or I don't have to be quite so anxious about my situation. If God can handle this whole situation with Jesus and saving the world, he can handle mine as well. So this is the story of Christ's birth is an example of God's control over the world and over our lives. In verses 6 and 7, we'll see that Jesus is an example of true humility. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So here in this town, far away from home, Mary gave birth to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, the creator of the universe, the king of everything. That Jesus, born into a common family, wrapped in some common cloth, placed in a feed box to use as a crib, living in some sort of a stable or a cave or the bottom floor of a house that they would use for just the animals, living in some sort of an animal home that he is. There's absolutely no one more deserving of glory or honor or respect than Jesus. Yet Jesus humbles himself to come to the earth as a man. He's God, and he humbled himself to come as a man. And when he gets here, he's not met with a castle or a throne. When he gets here, he arrives in this place of no glory, no honor, no respect, It's average to below average. It's average to disrespectful. During his ministry, Jesus taught his followers to humble themselves and to let God raise them up. When we lift ourselves up, we'll be humbled by this world or by the Lord. Jesus taught that what is wise to God often looks foolish to man. So when Jesus commands something or instructs something or directs us one way, other people might say that that's stupid or that's not a direction we should go. I mean, if you want to put up these verses, there's a whole bunch of verses in the Gospels that Jesus teaches on humility. Jesus practiced what he preached, living the ultimate humility, being raised to the highest by God. And he practiced the humility, and then God lifted him up to the highest heights. Jesus is the perfect example of true humility. For Christmas week, we stay at my mom's house because we have all of this, all these different family things going on, and it's in Hanford near Fresno. So we drive and we stay through Christmas week with my mom, and so there's always stuff to do around the house. She owns her home, so there's things that need to be fixed or just prepared for the family gathering and people coming over and whatever. And so during the week, I'm working on all of those things, but I'm working remote from my job in the Bay. I'm also doing ministry remote, and we got family obligations. So it's a lot going on, and, you know, I'm like stressed. And so everything's a little bit like, I have a little bit less patience, and I'm like a little bit like, I just need to get this done. And, I'm frustrated with different things. And so it just happens like every year, it's on repeat. So my family comes over. My more extended family comes over, and, you know, they're on break, and they're coming to a family gathering, so they're excited, and they're a little bit more rested than I might be, or maybe they're not, but they just have better attitudes about stuff. And they come in, they're just so excited. They're like, oh, can I help? Can I, like, do this for you? Can I do that? Can I clean this? And they're all excited about helping my mom. Always makes me feel a little bit, like, embarrassed that I was a little bit cranky about helping with things, or, you know, I wasn't excited enough, or I wasn't, like, happy about what I was doing, because they come in and they're so happy and excited and have this energetic attitude toward getting things done in preparation. Now, if we use Jesus as our example and our teacher, we want to strive for what I like to call humble willingness. Humble willingness. Now, humility doesn't mean thinking poorly about ourselves. It means thinking accurately about ourselves in relation to God. Humility also means putting other people before ourselves, just as Jesus put other people before ourselves. So being self-conscious about whether we are qualified or whether we're able to do what God is calling us to do, that's not humility, because we're thinking that God's plan relies on our own strength instead of on God's power. So that's not humility, to think of ourselves as unable to do what God's calling us to do. If God's called us to do it, he'll empower us to do it. So to deny that is just not being willing. Feeling entitled to the things the way we want them isn't humility either, because it's assuming that we deserve grace, and we don't. We do get a ton of grace from the Lord, but it's not something that we've earned or deserved, no matter how proud we are of the accomplishments that we've made in our lives. Demanding things to be a certain way isn't humility, because demanding things to be our way is putting our needs before others. And Jesus did the exact opposite. He put other people's needs before himself. Humility looks like being willing to serve the Lord in any capacity that he calls us to, whether it's an easy thing or it's a difficult thing, whether it's comfortable or it's painful, whether we feel like doing it or we don't feel like doing it, whether we're qualified for it, or we think we're qualified for it, or whether we think we're not qualified for it. Being humble is being willing to serve the Lord in any of those capacities. And I'd even go a step further to say excitingly, like my relatives that come over to help prepare for Christmas. Like, yeah, where can I help? What can I do? Like, I'm so excited to help and get Christmas going, and so we can celebrate together. You know, it's joyful. It's like that's how we should be serving the Lord from a humble perspective, or rather flip that around. If we're humble, that's kind of how we naturally serve the Lord, is with that excitement. So humility, Jesus is a perfect example of true humility. In verses 8 through 16, we see that the story of the birth of Christ is an example of seeking Christ, or how to seek Christ. Verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, speaking of humility, the first people Luke records hearing of Jesus's birth are not kings. They're just lowly old shepherds out in the pasture. They're out in some field alone doing their job, faithfully leading and guiding and protecting their sheep in the darkness. Now, there's a not so subtle reference here to Jesus's role as our shepherd. And an angel messenger appears to these shepherds with the glory of the Lord. And the angel tells them that it is time for joy, not time for fear. Because their Savior, their champion, their Jewish Messiah, their Lord, their ruler is born. Rejoice. The angel tells them to go to Bethlehem to find this important baby in some feed box. Then a large crowd of angels appear, praising God. This baby is the glory of God in the highest, laid in a box, proclaimed to shepherds. But this baby will bring peace and goodness to the world. And after the angels leave, the shepherds go to investigate the message that they received from the Lord. Immediately afterwards, they go quickly to find Jesus. They rush off after hearing this message to go find Jesus, and they find him exactly where the angels told them he would be. God sends us a variety of messengers to proclaim the glory of Christ and to encourage us to seek him. It's not because we or the shepherds deserved this message of God's glory and God's goodness to us. It's out of God's love and grace that he invites us to himself. What the shepherds did was right, to run and seek Christ as fast as they could when they heard this message. And that's a great example for us to follow, to run as fast as we can to Christ when we hear the message of him. I remember when I used to work security off campus. It was in the off campus apartments in the college I went to. And I had to wear like a bulletproof vest and like the whole thing because it was in LA County and things got tough down there. No, I'm just kidding. But when in reality, we were on this, the apartments were on this busy street, but I had the night shift, so overnight, and it was just empty. Normally a busy street, but no cars driving at all. It was like a suburban type neighborhood area. But I remember like being out there right around like 4 a.m., right like before the sun was going to start rising. It was like the coldest and the darkest, and like your mind just starts playing tricks on you, and you start seeing things, and you're like, I was drinking like a whole pot of coffee to keep myself awake. And so I don't know if it was the coffee or if it was the nighttime or whatever, but it was rough being out there in the middle of the night. And so I just picture like these shepherds out there in the wilderness, nobody around, you know, just them and the sheep, and you know, late at night or whatever time of night it was, but it was dark, and all of a sudden these angels appear, and it's the glory of God's with these angels, and it must have just, I mean, all this information all at once about the Messiah being born, the glory of God being there, you know, all in the context of them being out in the middle of the night. I could just imagine how, like, how do you even go quickly after that? You just, I need a moment, sit down, think about what just happened. Receiving the message of the grace of God coming to us through Jesus should hit us just as strongly as it hit these shepherds out there in the wilderness at night, all alone. Because we are in this dark and cold wilderness of a fallen world. A fallen world without hope. And this message of complete forgiveness offered by the greatest being who humbled himself after working out this amazing plan. And all we have to do is we trust him with our lives. We trust Jesus with our lives, and we receive the light and the warmth and the hope and the peace. I mean, that is just as overwhelming. And from there, we would have no desire other than to seek Christ as quickly as possible. Hearing this message that just knocks us off our feet. We have no other desire but to seek him with an abundance of joy pouring out of us. Not because we feel guilty to, not because we feel pushed to, not because we feel like that's what we're supposed to do, but joyfully. Like, oh man, this message just knocked me off my feet. I need to be as close to Jesus as possible. That's all I need. Because we're saved. We have everlasting life. And in Christ, we are complete and we are made new. So, the story of the birth of Christ is an example of seeking Christ, how to seek Christ. And finally, in verses 17 through 20, it's an example of preaching Christ as well. Verse 17, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." After receiving this message of Christ, and after running to meet him as fast as they could, there are three responses that are included in the text, two from the shepherds and one from Mary, that are really important. First, the shepherds spread the message of Jesus to everyone they could. Everybody they could talk to, they spread the message of Jesus, immediately becoming evangelists of the birth of the Savior, the birth of the Messiah. I'm not sure how many public speaking classes shepherds got, or how many social interaction opportunities they had out there talking to sheep. I don't know how good they got at speaking, but they immediately turned into evangelists when they saw Jesus in person. When they met him, they turned into evangelists and they ran and started telling everybody about it. And not surprisingly, people who heard their message, who heard them talk about Jesus, they received that message. They considered that message. They wondered about the possibilities of that message. They might not have been saved in that moment, but they started thinking about that message. That message meant something to them as well. Even if they didn't turn and believe and follow the shepherds right then and there back to Jesus, they thought, well, that's a big deal. Well, that's something. That's a piece of hope that I wasn't thinking was available to me until this moment, until I heard this message. Now, sometimes we forget how hopeful this message is. Even to people who claim to definitely not want to hear it. Even to people who seems like they would never want to hear the message of Jesus from us. This message is hopeful. Whether they like it or not, this is a loving and hopeful message, a joyful message like none other. Now, the second response here that's important is Mary cherishes these things. She keeps them important in her heart and mind. The importance of this moment did not fade for Mary. after this. She kept this moment with her through the rest of her life. Now, moments like this sometimes fade for us because as time goes on and, you know, we become more familiar with a moment like Jesus, the message of Jesus knocking us off our feet. We become more familiar, more comfortable with it. We've heard it before. You know, we know how it's impacted us. It starts to fade. Not for Mary. Mary kept that in her heart, kept it in her mind, top of mind. Third, the shepherds, they continued in their responsibilities, glorifying God with their lives. Jesus didn't take away from their lives. He enhanced their lives by bringing in eternal purpose to their lives. And they went back to their lives and were faithful to serve the Lord with their lives, as far as we can tell from this passage. So the message of Jesus is something that we should spread with confidence, that we should hold dear to our hearts and not forget, and that we should let define the purpose of our daily lives by glorifying God in our daily lives. I've asked a lot of people over the years, what do you think gets you to heaven? How can you be saved? How do you get saved? And I think the majority of non-Christians I ask about how do you think you can be saved, their answer is by being a good person. How do you think you get to heaven? By living a good life, something like that. Sadly, maybe like half the Christians-ish, I don't actually keep data on this, but just feeling it out, maybe half the Christians I talk to kind of say the same thing to me. How do you get to heaven? You live a good life, you know. As long as I live a good life, I'll get to heaven. Now, the problem with that is that's not how you get to heaven at all. You only get to heaven through Jesus, because there is no amount of good that you can do that'll make up for the bad that you've done. That might sound crazy, but let's say today, while you're talking to people after service, I go and steal your car. You know, I got to get back to Christmas, so I steal your nice ride and speed off down the road. But then later, I donate $100 to charity, you know? So like, I made it. I made it work. You know, so the police don't care that I donated $100 to charity. And when you called the cops on me later today, you know, the police say, oh, I'm going to arrest you for stealing the car. And it doesn't matter that you donated $100 to charity. That's a nice thing to do, but that doesn't change the fact that you stole the car. It's just like that with us in Christ. We can do good things that are actually good things, but it didn't pay for the consequence of the sin that we've already committed. And so we still need that to be paid for in order to be with the Lord. The only sin that is unforgivable is the one where we deny this free gift of grace from God, where he's willing to pay for all of the other sins that are forgivable through his blood. Now, this is the most basic point of our faith, but so many people misunderstand this. So many people still, I talk to them, you know, how do you get to heaven? How are you saved? Well, I, you know, live a good life, try to be faithful to the Lord. Nope, not enough. Through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus and Jesus applying his blood to our lives. We like to think that it was easy for this message to be life-changing in the first century when the shepherds heard it, because it was a new message, right? So it must have been easy for the shepherds to come to faith in Christ, or easy for the shepherds to preach this message to other people in the first century, and easy for them to hear it. It's a brand new message. But for us here in the 21st century, in America, everybody already knows this. So it's harder for us, right? It's harder for us to feel like this is impactful. It's harder for us to spread this message. Now, the message of Jesus might not be new to our society anymore, but the message of Jesus is egregiously misunderstood in our society. And often, like I mentioned, even in our churches, even in Christianity oftentimes. And because this message is misunderstood, this message is just as needed and just as impactful and just as exciting and just as life-changing as it was to the shepherds and to the people that the shepherds were preaching to. It might have been new for them, but it's misunderstood for us in our culture. So in effect, it is a new message to our culture because they don't understand the true message of Jesus. We should feel confident to preach the true message of Jesus, helping people understand what that true message is, helping people work through their misunderstandings of who Jesus is, because people are starving for the hope that is found in Christ. Even if they don't realize it, they're starving for it. And this message should not just be moving to other people, but it should be moving to us as well. We should be keeping it and cherishing it in our hearts as well. It should be knocking us off our feet to this day. Feeling uninterested in the message of Jesus is a symptom of misunderstanding the message of Jesus, because we're not realizing the whole of it. We're only seeing a part of it. The story of Christ's birth is an example of God's control over our lives, over the whole world, so that we don't have to feel anxious. We don't have to feel worried about the unknowns in our life. The story is an example of humility, that if Christ can bring himself to such a low place when he deserves such a high place, then you and I can put others before ourselves as well. The story is an example of seeking Christ, that this message should knock us off our feet, and it should be everything in us joyful to run after Jesus and be with him. And this message, this story of Christ's birth, is an example of preaching Christ. That this isn't an old message that's tired and everybody knows it already. On the contrary, this is a message that's extremely misunderstood. And so it's fresh for all of us to be able to hear the true message of Jesus. But most of all, the story of Jesus testifies of God's amazing work. God's glory, how great our God is, how great Jesus Christ, who we're celebrating his birth, is. And the joy and the peace that he brings us, and he brings the whole world and offers to the whole world. So today on Christmas, we rejoice. We have joy and excitement for Jesus being born and Jesus offering himself to us. And we accept that. We run after him. We feel that peace. We feel that joy and love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus to us, transforming our lives, giving us a new identity, a new life in you. What an amazing story this is. And how much of an example for the way we live our Christian life can be found just in the story of Jesus' birth. Not even anything beyond that yet, just focusing on his birth. What an example. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, you've heard today how much he loves you, he cares for you, he has control over your life, and he wants to invite you to accept the free gift of salvation. So if you've never done that, if you've never given your life to Jesus and you would like to, today on Christmas, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Those of you who are raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who have seen the truth, the message of Jesus. As we celebrate his birth, realize what he's done. I pray that you connect with them on a personal level. Build a relationship with them. If they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they trust in Jesus for salvation and eternal life, and that you grant those things to them. Give them the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if the Lord has spoken to you about the joy and the peace comes with the celebration of his birth, if the Lord has reminded you of that feeling in the same way Mary kept that in her heart, top of mind, top of heart, if the Lord has reminded you of that feeling and that trust, that confidence you can have in him, if you can keep that in your heart and mind, if the Lord has brought that to your attention this morning, I would like to pray for, to thank God for that, for one, and for two, to pray for God to keep that in your heart throughout this next year. So if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to include you in this prayer. Amen, 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 amen. Anyone else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Father, I thank you for this celebration, this reminder, this encouragement that you have come. You have sent Jesus, and he has changed everything for us. This message is something just wild, and I don't know how you worked out all those pieces. I don't understand most of this stuff, Lord, but I understand you have done amazing things for us. And it's changed everything for us. So I thank you for reminding that to us this morning. And those who are raising their hands, I pray that you keep that top of mind and top of heart, just like you did with Mary. Helped her keep that top of mind and heart. She considered those things. I pray that you help these who are raising their hands consider these things through this next year. It's always top of mind and heart, directing their lives, giving them a certain type of purpose that's focused on you. For all of us, Lord, you are so great to us. We wish you a happy birthday and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.